right. What's up, everybody?
Man, what an honor. I'm excited about being here. I think between Shelly and Jordan and Daniel just absolutely killing it this morning, I've got some big shoes to fill, so I will try not to drop the ball. However, I slept all of about 30 minutes last night, so I feel like trash. So if I say something that makes no sense, that's what had happened, right? Normally, I'm fairly astute and I kind of make sense, but today I may not. So I'm hopped up on good drugs, and I think they're good drugs. People just, it's funny how when you tell people, man, I just don't feel very good, everybody starts bringing you all these drugs, and you don't turn them down, you just take them, and you really don't know what all is in your system and what kind of conflicts they may have with each other. So, like, we may make it halfway through the message, and I'll start, like, twitching and stuff. But it's all good. Hey, so we're continuing a series this week, kind of for the month of January. We wanted to start off the year with a series called Motion Is. And if you were here last week, this is the very first series we ever did as a church. And so in June of 2011, we started a series called Motion Is. And we just wanted people to understand this is who we are as a church. This is what makes us tick. This is what inspires us. This is what motivates us. This is who we aspire to be. This is what we want to do as a church and how we want to do church. And so kind of for the next, you know, 4 weeks or 4 months, actually, we did once a month. Like, it was weird. There's a lot of mistakes that we made early on that I would do a lot differently now, but you're young and dumb and you just do what you do, right? And so kind of the idea of the series this time around is, hey, it's just a refresher course. It's a reminder of who we are as a church and what matters to us and what inspires us and what distinguishes us. Like, there's a lot of great churches here in town, but here are some things that make us different. Here are the things that we want to focus on specifically that are unique to us, who it is that we believe that God has called us to be. So that's what Motion is all about, right? And what's most important about this is we decided before we ever opened the doors to the church, we wrote on paper, we had this vision in our hearts and our minds of what the church would be before we ever opened the doors. And so we came to this conclusion that our mission was going to be to lead people to live and move and have their being in Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. That's why we're here. And so there are four major components of that mission. It's to lead, which we talked about last week. It's to live, which we'll talk about this week. And then next week is move, because that's where the whole motion thing came from. And if you haven't noticed, like, we've very intentionally try to make our experiences vibrant and life-giving. It's this movement. It's the motion thing, right? We said last week we're the caffeinated church. We like coffee, and we try to get everybody cracked out before they go into church. So that's the mission that we established for our church before we ever opened the doors is, hey, Motion Church exists to lead people to live and move and have their being in Jesus Christ. But it doesn't just stop here on Sunday morning, right? The mission of the church is the mission of our lives. When we leave the church on Sunday morning, the mission remains the same for us. We exist to lead people to live and move and have their being in Jesus Christ. So when you leave, your mission remains the same. Like, you're leading yourself to that end, and hopefully you are leading others to that end. And what we do on Sunday morning is just kind of a culmination of everything that God has done in your life throughout the week. That's, at least in my mind, that's how that works. So what we're going to talk about this week, like I said, is the living part. It's Motion Is living. Last week we talked about how motion is leading and how important that word is to us, kind of as we understand how God operates in our lives and how God leads us, right? And kind of the question, the takeaway was, what is God leading you to this year? What is the one or two things that you need to do in your life this year? What are the one or two things that God is compelling you to do to step out and follow him into this year? And so our authority to lead is really kind of just rooted in our willingness to follow Jesus. Like, God gives us opportunities to lead other people and to influence other people, but that's all predicated on our willingness to follow Jesus. So this week we're going to take deeper look at the meaning of this living thing, what it means to live in Jesus Christ and to lead others to do the same thing. The word for live, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, the Greek word, it's Z-A-O. From what I understand, it's Zao. Zao. And this is what it means. The definition is to enjoy real life. Isn't that good? Like, this is what God wants us to do, is to enjoy real life. And my question for us is, how many times do we not think about God like that? Like, how many times do we pin God, or we paint this picture of God as if he's this, you know, cosmic killjoy, and he wants to suck the life out of our life. He doesn't want us to enjoy life. It's all about kind of the rules and the rigor of following him, and that's not the case at all. Like, he wants us to enjoy real life. And so we're going to talk about what this looks like on a kind of a corporate level and then also on an individual level. And so we'll start with the corporate, what it means for us. What does it mean for us as a body, us as a group of people, a community? What does it mean for us to enjoy real life, to live in Jesus Christ? And the weight of that word astounds me, right? That we are called to. We're not even just like, hey, you have an opportunity to, you could if you want to. Like, we are called by God to live this real life, to enjoy this real life. And that word has more meaning to me now than it did when we started the church. Because here's what's crazy is, as you get older and you have experiences and you meet more people and you run across so many people who are hurting and broken and hopeless, and their lives are in shambles, and they're in despair. And if you looked at their lives, you would say, they're not enjoying real life, right? And so when I see that that's what we're called to, the word has more meaning to me, because not only am I supposed to experience this, but I'm supposed to lead other people to experience this as well. The people who we get to meet every day who've lost loved ones entirely too soon, whose marriages are in shambles, right, whose children are wayward, whatever the case is, and whatever it is that's wearing on their souls, they're not enjoying real life. Do you know a few people like that? Good. That's why we come every single week. Like, this is what we're about as a church. This is what matters to us. This is the reason that we decided we should open the doors to a church like this, is that it's a place where people who don't know Jesus can come to know him through what we do as a church. And we're not a church for the well, right? We're not a church for people who've got it all together. This is not a church where you have to dress up and act a certain way before you can come in and everything's okay, right? This is a church for the sick. This is a church for people who are broken and lost and hurting, because that was us, right? I could care less. I have to be careful because I can be cynical. I don't know that you guys struggle with that. There are some churches who emphasize how much you know. I don't give a crap how much you know. I want to know what you do, right? I don't care how much wisdom you've got. I want to know how much theology you know. I don't want to know that you have a complete understanding of the systematics, or systematic theology, right? I don't care that you know all of this stuff. The question that matters to me is, what do you do with what you know? Right? And that's what we emphasize and value as a church, right? That's what we want. We want to see people kind of puffed up with knowledge. We want to see them go from death to life in Christ. And that's what living is for us. That's what it looks like for us on a corporate level. The way we approach our times together on Sunday morning, it's kind of a microcosm of how we understand this principle, how we understand the scripture. In my mind, again, it just makes sense that Sunday morning is simply an extension of the celebration of what God has done throughout your life in the week, right? It's just, hey, God has helped you to live and enjoy real life on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday and on Friday and on Saturday and on a Sunday. We just get to come together, and you've been enjoying real life and I've been enjoying real life, and this is just a party. It's just the culmination of the celebration, right? It's the collective gathering of people who are enjoying real life, whose God is leading them into something so much more than just kind of the mundane and the boring and the insignificant, in my opinion. Which is why I've made it, and this is just kind of an aside, this is just so you know, right? I've made it my personal goal for this year, if I make it through a day and I haven't invited somebody to church that day, I failed. Like, it's an absolute failure for me. And I don't want to get through a single day. This is very uncomfortable for me, I'll be honest with you, because it always seems very self-serving when I'm the pastor and I invite you to my church. And I'm like, yeah, my church is awesome. You know what I mean? Do you see kind of the struggle? Shelley is the queen. Like, she's so good at inviting. She's probably literally invited thousands of people to church. And so it's a struggle for me. But it's something that I see the value in. I see that we're trying to lead people to have and experience this life. So I've got to put my ego aside and do what needs to be done, right? So that's what this means for us on a corporate level. Now let's talk about what it means to us on an individual level, what it means for us personally. As we've stated, the mission isn't just some cute and clever concocted statement, right? It's our purpose. It's our mandate from heaven. It's what God has called us to do. And so the key for us to personally enjoy real life, it kind of comes down to these really two simple, straightforward concepts. But how many of you know that simple, straightforward concepts aren't always easy to live out? Like, we know a lot of really simple things, but how often do we do the really simple things that we know to do? And so they are, one, to realize that your life is not your own. Your life is not your own, right? And we know this. Like, if you've been in church any length of time, you understand how this works. But sometimes we get it twisted, and we try to take back control, and we mess things up. And the second one is to embrace it fully. And we'll talk about exactly what this means. But if we really get this, if we really start to live this out, if we really kind of take on these mantras and live them out fully, it changes the way we live our lives. It changes us, kind of, it shifts from survive to thrive. Have you been in different seasons of life where you just kind of, man, I'm just getting by, right? I'm struggling. The struggle is real. # And then you've had other seasons in your life where you're thriving, you're growing, you feel kind of the nourishment in your soul. You know that God is with you and he's for you, and you feel this sense of purpose, right? And you know the difference between the two. Nobody wants to just survive. Nobody just wants to get by. Nobody wants to just kind of, like, you know, go through the day to day and not feel a sense of satisfaction and purpose in their lives. We all want to thrive. And if we want to get from survive to thrive, then we have to do these two things: realize that our lives are not our own, and to embrace our lives fully, right? Fully. That's a weird word to say. Maybe it's the drugs. I don't know. Even on the hardest days, like, even because when you start throwing out these ideas that, hey, life is supposed to be good, right? Life is supposed to be enjoyed. People, for whatever reason, and I'm guilty of this too, we kind of start to think, like, only good things should happen to us. And that's just not true, right? That's immature. That's really stupid for us to think that we should be an exception of all of humanity and only good things should happen to us while every other human goes through and experiences trauma and suffering, right? It's not that even if you're enjoying real life, you're still going to have bad things that happen to you. You're still going to go through some circumstances that you don't prefer. That's called life. That's called living. And let's be honest, right? The hard stuff makes the good stuff worthwhile. The hard stuff makes the good things, like, even better, even gooder. That is good grammar, too, right? We can find enjoyment in things that are seemingly mundane, things that are seemingly boring, because we understand that God's got this bigger thing that he's doing in our lives. We're connecting to a bigger plan. I get frustrated sometimes, because this is what people around here tend to do. Like, let me see if you've ever heard anybody say something like this: man, Longview sucks. Has anybody ever heard anybody say that? Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever said that? Because I'm about to come at you real quick. Listen, if where you're at sucks to you, that's a you problem, right? Because my life is good, and I make out of it what I want to make out of it, right? I embrace it fully wherever I'm at. And so if your life is sucking and the city that you live in sucks, then you kind of suck. That's just my opinion. I'll wear that kind of church, huh? All right. So let's just talk about these two things really quick. Like, the first one: your life is not your own. You are not your own. Like, and we know this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it says this: do you not know? And he kind of is that's a rhetorical question. He's like, you know this. Like, you understand this. You're not foolish. You get this. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body, right? Your life is not your own. Like, Jesus purchased your life and then gave you this incredible gift, right? And it doesn't make any sense to me. It's this unbelievable, scandalous, inexhaustible grace of God who would take nothing and make something out of nothing and then give it back to me, right? It's this life that God wants to give us. And to fully understand what's going on here, we kind of have to understand that God's ways aren't our ways. Like, things in God's economy work differently than what we're taught oftentimes in society, right? You're taught that, hey, if you want to have a good life, you need to take control. Take the bull by the horns, right? If you want to do it, run it, right? Just do it. Look after number one. I'm going to get mine. It's like, these are the things that we are taught sometimes, right? But God's ways are different. God doesn't work like that. God takes foolish things and he confounds the wise with foolish things. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And what we do oftentimes is we kind of buy into these wise ideas or these strong ideas that this is how we're supposed to live our lives. And in reality, we're supposed to give up control if we really want to live our lives, right? If we're supposed to give up control if we want to be in control. And it's these things that don't make sense sometimes. Matthew chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, it says this: anyone, this is Jesus talking, he says, anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That's good. I thought it was good. I'm going to let you think about it for a minute. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Like, things in God's world are just different. It's kind of upside down from the way that we think, because we think if I want to experience real life, then I got to be in control and I got to do what I think I'm supposed to do, and I'm supposed to, you know, be fully in control and have the reins of my life so that I can enjoy it. But the truth is, if we want to enjoy it, if we want to live a real life, then we have to give control of our lives to God. And so in light of this verse, it kind of makes sense that people mess it up, right? It makes sense when you think about how everything is backwards and upside down. It makes sense that people who are extremely wealthy are bankrupt emotionally, right? Because we put the emphasis on the wrong things. We highlight and we push people towards the strong and wise things instead of the things that God wants for our lives, right? It makes sense that people who are beautiful and attractive implode relationally, right? They you see these actors and actresses who are the most beautiful people on the face of the planet, and they get married, and those usually last about 6 months, right? There are these incredibly beautiful physically people, but something is off internally, right? It's not quite what it should be. Maybe it looks like they're enjoying and living real life, but the reality is something entirely different. You see people who pour their lives into their children, and then their children turn out to be monsters, right? You see these people who give their kids every single thing they could possibly want, and they bend over backwards, and they just give and give and give and give, and their children turn out to be terrorists, domestic terrorists, I guess. And it doesn't make sense from a worldly perspective. You gave them everything that they want, but in God's economy, maybe you gave them the wrong things altogether, right? And you see this kind of play out. Even this is a statement that I heard one time that was kind of one of those statements that slapped you in the face a few times. Have you ever noticed that those who captivated us yesterday are kind of a distant memory today? Right? It's like because we put the emphasis oftentimes on the wrong things and how people make us feel, and we want to be around certain types of people, but all of a sudden, people who captivated us yesterday are a distant memory today. They're just not important anymore. And I don't know why that is relevant, but I just love that statement. Anyway, this is not a new condition. It's not a new condition that we mess things up. It's not a new condition that we get this stuff wrong. Man has plotted his own course for some time, and the conclusion is always the same. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. Like, the end of the way that we think is right is always destruction and calamity. We always mess it up. Have you done this? Man, I've done this. I've done where I thought, man, that's a really good idea. I'm going to do it. And I did it. And it was the mushroom cloud at the end of the tunnel, right? It didn't work because I was pursuing the wrong things. I was doing things that I thought were good for me, right? We were very selfish sometimes in our decision-making. So on the flip side, when we realize that our life is not our own, then things will go differently for us. We may not always be in control. We may not always understand all of the details, but we can trust that God looks after his children, that he provides for his children, and find some solace in that truth, right? We can find and enjoy real life as a result of that truth. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says this, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. In other words, kind of referencing the previous verse, take up your cross, whatever that looks like for you, and follow Jesus. And all of these things will be given to you as well. Right, God knows that we have needs. God understands fully that we've got things that we need in our life, but what should be the most important thing is our relationship with him. That's what living in Jesus Christ means. So the first part of this idea is that, hey, your life is not your own. And if you want to enjoy real life, then you've got to give up control of your life. That's a great place to start. The second one is to embrace life fully. Embrace life fully. And this seems simple enough, right? Until you're called to embrace a life that doesn't look like you think it should look. Right? Because, you know, when you're younger, you probably have these really grandiose ideas of what your life will be and all the things you will accomplish. Like, I should have had at least my first or second million by now, according to my teenage self, right? My goal was I wanted my first million by the time I was 30. I missed it. Still working on it, right? And so what happens is sometimes the life that you anticipated is not the life that you're living. And so how do you embrace a life fully when it doesn't look like you think it should look like? And it's a little more challenging when that happens, right? And so what we've got to do is, hey, this helps us. This is beneficial for us because what happens is we're able to embrace a life that we didn't anticipate. We're able to embrace circumstances that we didn't foresee. We're able to embrace situations that we wouldn't necessarily prefer when we realize that God is good and God is in full control of your lives. It allows you, it enables you to embrace life fully, even through some of the darkest seasons of your life. I think this is an original quote. I don't know, and I don't know that's relevant. But I'll never forget. This was probably 15 years ago, and I was having one of those really awful. Have you ever had those days where you just like everything kind of sucks? Anybody else ever had one of those? So I was having one of those days, and what's crazy is I can look back to that day and I remember it so clearly. I remember the emotion so clearly. And there are times where I reference back to that day, and I tell myself, if I wouldn't have been there, I wouldn't be here. Like, the things that I experienced then, the problems that I went through then, have allowed me to get to the place that I'm at now. And it's gotten me through some of the darkest seasons of my life. And so that's what embracing life fully is about. Hey, just because it doesn't look like you think it should look like, maybe things aren't going your way. Maybe it's a struggle. Maybe it's hard. Maybe it's a challenge. Maybe this is one of the darkest seasons of your life. You can still embrace life fully when that's what you're kind of experiencing and going through. This is what gives us the courage to continue on in difficult circumstances, right? This is what gives us kind of the backbone to stand up when we're tired and we don't want to fight anymore, but we continue to fight because we know that that's what we're called to do. It's what gives us the faith to press on even when our doubts are mounting, because they do. That's just life, right? Sometimes you have more faith than you have doubts, and sometimes you have more doubts than you have faith. But when you embrace life fully, you press on, believing, kind of feeding your faith and doubting your doubts. And so that's kind of the theoretical aspect of it. These are kind of these big, awesome concepts, but there's a reality to it. There's this kind of very practical application to this. Like, in order for us to live this full, real life that God has called us to live, there's something that we have to do. There's a responsibility on our part. We're not robots. Right, God didn't create robots. He created people with a free will to choose if they want to follow him, if they want to tap into this life that he's made available to them. And I'll never forget, there was one time, how many of you guys do you ever stare up into the sky and like look at birds and you're just like, I'm so jealous. Right, they're just right? So I'm probably strange. Like you see this guy and like just, you know, staring at the sky, looking at birds, and everybody's like, "What's wrong with him?" And I'll never forget, there was this one time I was having kind of this moment. I was looking up in the sky and I was looking at birds and they were flying. I was like, "Man, I'm so jealous. I wish I could fly." And here's the thing, like God is not gonna, just because you want to fly, God's not just gonna, you know, change your anatomy and wings are gonna pop out, right? And you get to just flap away and fly. And I'll never forget, God does not talk to me like that. I don't know if God talks to you like that, where you hear these audible voices. If you do, you're probably weird. I'm just throwing that out there. But for me, it's always these kind of impressions, these ideas. It's like, okay, I believe that God was kind of talking to me in that moment. So I was just talking to God, and I felt like he talked back to me in that moment. I was like, God, I would love to fly. Like, how cool would that be, right? And as clearly as I've ever heard anything, it was like, well, go get a pilot's license, you idiot. Like, if you really want to fly, I'm not going to change your anatomy. I'm not going to give you wings. I'm not going to make you, you know, a butterfly. Butterfly, I'm a butterfly. Like, that's not how this is going down. You, if you want to fly, there's a responsibility on your end to do that. There's something that you have to do. You have to step out and do something about the thing that you want, right? So many times we put the expectation or the emphasis on God, and it's like, oh, God, if you know, you should do this for me. And really, it's you should do this for God is the way that should really work out. God gave us this life as a gift, and how we live it shows how much we appreciate that gift, right? John chapter 10, verse 10, it says this, I came, this is Jesus talking, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And we are the they, right? They is us. I came that you, Jesus came that I, Jesus came that you may have life and have it abundantly. And the word abundantly, this is what that means, over and above, more than is necessary. And for whatever reason, anytime I hear the word abundantly, I think about buffets. It's because I have a love-hate relationship with food. That's just my life. But when I think about abundantly, over and above, more than is necessary, I think about Texas de Brazil. Oh, God. Right? And if you guys ever been to a Brazilian steakhouse, just let me give you the quick synopsis. They give you a card when you come in. It's green on one side. It's red on the other. Green means go. Red means I'm dying. Right? So basically, as long as your card is on green, like these guys are walking around with meat, and they're just filleting off chunks of meat and throwing it on your plate. Oh, life is so good. And so when I think about abundance, that's what I think about. It's like, hey, there is an ever-flowing amount of red meat, and it never stops until I am completely miserable, and I have to turn my card to red just to process, just to finish what's on my plate, and then, like, shake a leg and undo my pants and whatever else I got to do. And I kind of wonder how many times we do that in our relationships. Because we should, right? There should be times where it's like, man, our relationships are so full. They're so good. There's more than enough here. And let me just put this thing on red for a minute and just process it, right? Let me put this thing on red for a minute and just tell my spouse how much I love them. Because we don't do that enough, like if we're being honest, right? Like how many times do we stop and just let everybody know how much we appreciate them? How many times do we stop and put it on red for just a minute and let our friends know how much we value them and care for them? How often do we put it on red and say to our children how much they mean to us and how proud we are of them, right? That's what abundance is about in our lives. That's what abundance looks like in our lives. Our relationships should be abundant. Our attitudes should be abundant. Not that we're perfect, not that you're permagrin, not that you're a cheerleader and that it's always awesome in your life, but you kind of overflow with the joy that God has placed in your hearts, right? That's what this thing abundance looks like. So if you live to just get by, you're missing the point. And here's the thing. I think what happens is we all start out with this abundance mentality. I think we all start out wanting to accomplish something incredible. I think we all start out wanting these big and awesome things for our lives, but sometimes life has a way of beating it out of us. Has anybody ever experienced that? Like, man, just life is hard sometimes. And if you allow it to, what happens is it kind of takes away your dreaming. It takes away your passion. It takes away these great ideas you have for your life and what your life could be and what it should look like. If you're living just to get by, you're missing a point. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, it says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all of your might. Everything you got. Everything that's in you. And then it says this, for in the grave, where you are going. Like I kind of love that statement, as morbid as it is. Hey, it's like, hey, we're all going to die, right? So in the grave where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. All of the things that we know die when we die. All of the things that we did live beyond us. Come on, man, think about that for a second, right? All of the things that we know, when you die and your mind no longer functions, all of the things that you know are gone. But the things that you did, the things that you poured yourself into, the way that you embraced your life fully, that lives beyond you. That lives in your children's life and your children's children's lives, right? That's what this thing is about. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for man. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7, these are all just kind of rapid fire, a reminder of what this looks like for us. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord and not man, because, you know, that's the idea, right? Whatever we do, we're doing it for Jesus. However we work and whatever we pour ourselves into, ultimately, we're doing it for God, right? Don't hold back your best. Give it and find a new best. Oftentimes, we hold back and we don't pour ourselves into stuff because we don't want to be tired, right? We don't want to be wore out. And I can't imagine a better feeling when you get to the end of your life than being tired, than being wore out, that you poured yourself into something and someone and this purpose that's so much bigger than yourself. So don't hold back your best. Give your best and find a new best. To wrap this up, I want to kind of give some practical ways that we can enjoy real life. And I don't like giving lists because I don't like to be legalistic, but I feel like these are generic enough while still being pointed that we can get the point across. So here are some things that we can do to enjoy real life, to live in Jesus Christ. The first one is this: do life together. Like, we're called to community, we're called to relationships, we're called to be in the lives, to be involved in the lives of other people. Don't do this thing alone. The second one, apply God's word to your life and your situations. Play by the right rules, right? Play by the right rule book. Like, stop looking towards other things for answers and solutions when the real answers and solutions come from God's word. The third one, put yourself in the lives of people who need Jesus. We are, again, we're a hospital, right? We're a church for the sick. We're not a church for the well. And Jesus said that, hey, you're the light of the world. And your responsibility is to be a light that shines in the darkness. Who cares how bright your light is if it's only surrounded by other light? It needs to be in the darkness so that it's effective. The fourth one, depend on God. Don't depend on your own strength. Don't depend on your own wisdom. Don't depend on your own ability. Depend on God. The fifth one, be generous. When it comes to living, the greatest quote that I've ever heard is, you make a living by what you get, you make a life by what you give, right? It's about being generous. Like, don't hoard, don't hold on to, you know, the things that God has trusted you with and put in your hand, be it your time, your talent, or your treasure. So be generous. Number six, be the best that you can be in the army. Just kidding, right? Just be the best you that you can be. Like, be who it is that God has called you to be fully, right? Give it everything that you've got. Put the effort in. Number seven, be who God created you to be. Don't allow the expectations and opinions of other people to form who it is that you become. So those are the do's. Here's the don'ts. The don't, number one, don't go it alone. Like, do you know that sometimes it's easier to go it alone? But it's not as rewarding, it's not as lasting, right? Sometimes, have you ever had a task that you needed to get done and you can help somebody else learn, or you can just do it yourself, It's a lot easier to do it yourself, but think about the impact that you make when you take somebody along with you for the ride, right? They learn something that they didn't know. They get to be a part of something that they wouldn't have been a part of otherwise. So don't go it alone. Number two, don't bullhorn people. Do you know what that means? The bullhorn guy is, you know, the guy that has the big megaphone and he stands on the street corner and he tells everybody they're going to hell. Hey, just don't do that, right? Because here's, that was you. You were in darkness. You were in despair. You were on the other side of the equation. And God reached out to you in mercy and love. So make sure that you constantly respond to other people the same way. Number three, don't act like it's all about you. That's a small life. That's an extremely small life. Don't act like it's all about you. Number four, don't depend on your own strength. As strong as you may be, it's extremely finite. Like, you don't have it all figured out, right? You don't have the ability to get through every season and every circumstance on your own. So don't depend on your own strength. Number five, don't be a miserly, annoying tightwad. If you look at your online statement, and everything that debits from your account benefits only yourself, you're not living real life, right? If you haven't given to serve other people, if you haven't given to the church like you're supposed to, like these are all things that we're called to do, then you're really missing the point. You're missing what life is about. So don't be a miserly, annoying tightwad. Number six, don't be a lazy slob. These are simple, right? Don't be a lazy slob. And I kind of always come back to like pouring yourself into something, being a part of something that's bigger and better than what you could accomplish on your own. Don't be somebody who only is the critic, who points out the flaws in other people's plans, right? Because this is the world that we live in. We live in a world where everybody has all of these opinions about what you should do with your life while they themselves are doing nothing with their life. What we should do is we should be the man in the arena, the man whose face is marred with blood and dust and sweat and tears. We're the people who actually put ourselves out there. We're the people who aren't, you know, trepidatious. We're not cold and timid. We actually do something that matters with our life. We embrace life fully. So don't be a lazy slob. Don't just point out all the problems that other people have, right? Number seven, last one, don't pretend like you've got it all together. Because, you know, church folk are real bad about this. This is what happens in a lot of churches, not this church, of course. But what happens in a lot of churches is you get dressed on Sunday morning, and you're doing more than just changing your clothes. You're kind of putting on a front, right? You act like you don't have any issues. You act like you ain't got no problems. And you show up to church and you put on this fake smile and you just lie to everybody, right? And you lie to yourself and you lie to God. And that's just not the way to live real life. If you're struggling, you're struggling. And that's okay, because you're at the right place for that, right? If you're going through some stuff, don't go through it alone. Go through it with the people that God has placed around you. Like, he uses other people to help us get through the things that we go through. And so don't act like you've got it all together. That's not enjoying real life. That's lying, right? Enjoying real life is, hey, man, I am struggling. And you've got people who come alongside of you and help you get through whatever it is that you're going through. That's what enjoying real life is all about. So, motion. We exist to lead people to live and move and have their being in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for everything that you do for us. You're more than we deserve. Thank you for showing us what life is and what it's supposed to be about, for pointing us towards you, for showing us, God, that this is the right way, God, that our life is not our own, that you bought us, you purchased us. And so, God, with that in mind, God, I pray that you would help us to understand that the gift that was given to us, how we treat it, shows how much we appreciate it. God, if we embrace this life that you've given us, it shows our appreciation for what you've done for us. God, I pray that if there's anybody in the room, God, who's not enjoying real life, maybe they're struggling, God. Maybe they've had a rough go at it the last few months for whatever reason. God, I pray that today would be a new beginning for them. God, that these aren't just empty words, God, but they're your words that have the power to change our lives. Jesus, I pray that every person, as they leave this room, would remember, God, that the mission of the church is the mission of our lives. God, that you are calling us and leading us to live and move and have our being in you. We love you so much. Thank you for all that you do. It's in Jesus' incredible name we pray. Amen.